thank you so much that you are our God. Lord, you love us. You call us your own, and Lord, that is just so awesome. Father, we pray that now as we open your word, that you would open our hearts. You would open our ears. Help us to hear from you. Lord, that we would know what you want us to know, that we would understand our relationship with you even more. Lord, that when we leave here, we would have a better understanding than when we came. May you do a work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Praying God's Promises. If you've been a Christian very long, you know you've heard people, maybe you've done it yourself, you've seen people praying while they're quoting the Scripture. They'll quote Scripture as they pray. And really want to see, is that a good thing? You know, should we do that? Is it always right? Is there things maybe, I don't know, that kind of thing. And the question comes up every now and then is, well, what's the point? I mean, God remembers what he said, right? Yeah, it's not that God's forgotten. We got to remind him. So what's the point? So we'll see what the point is if we're to do that and all that. But where we pick up this really the account of Jacob and God dealing with him. And last week, remember, we saw the dueling schemers, Laban and Jacob, have this covenant with each other and say, man, I can't keep my eye on you, but remember, God is watching you. And then they parted company. And that's where we pick it up here in verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 32. It says, so Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means two camps. Now, in reality, God's presence was with him all the time. He just happened to see the angels there. God revealed these angels to him at that point so he could see them. But the reality is that God was around him all the time. The angels were there and protecting him all the time. He just didn't see them. And that's the way it is for us. You know, there are those times when, oh man, God has made his presence known to you, right? Haven't there been those times? Maybe at home in prayer, or maybe you're at a church service and you're worshiping, or maybe, the pastor's teaching and wow, it's just like God is speaking to you. You know that, wow, man, God met me right there. I know that's happened to me, but the reality is God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere all at the same time. See, he could be with you when you're at home praying and reading his word and asking him to reveal himself. But then I can be 100 miles away and he's with me as I'm praying, as I'm seeking him. And he's wherever we are, God is there with us. And God gives Jacob this reminder of his presence. He's making him physically aware of his presence and God's involvement in his life. And that should give him some confidence because he's going to need it. Look at verses 3 through 5. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. Now, he does that because if you remember, when the last time they were together, remember what happened the last time they were together, those two brothers? Jacob cheated. He swindled his brother out of the blessing. Remember, there was the whole deceptive thing about putting on the goat's hair in his arms and neck and then dressing in his brother's clothes so he would smell like Esau because he went to go get the blessing from his dad who couldn't see. And so he pretended to be Esau and ripped his brother off there. And remember the last thing that was said by Esau before Jacob left? As soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill him. He's dead meat. That was basically what he was saying. And that's why he left. And so he sends these emissaries for peace. And when you think about this, he wouldn't have had to be worried about what Esau might have been thinking or might have been planning, whatever, if he wouldn't have done what he did. If he wouldn't have been involved in that sin of deception, he would have had total confidence in coming back into the land. Folks, understand this. Sin destroys our confidence. Think about that. Wrap your mind around that. You know that's true. You know there are those times when you've been involved in something that you shouldn't have, and then you're in a situation that comes up where, man, you need God's presence. You need Him to answer your prayer. But a little bit of confidence is gone there. Because I don't know, I just, you know, I did this, and I don't know where we're at and all that kind of thing. In Proverbs 28:1, it says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And see, and that's the way it is. If you're walking right with the Lord, if you're not involved in sin, you're not living a life of sin, then you've got this confidence. You can be bold, man. You can be bold as a lion. Yeah, I mean, hey, God's with me. What do I got to worry about? In fact, in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And isn't that true? Huh? I mean, the Lord is our helper. He's promised not to leave us nor forsake us. Why should we fear? You know, what can any person do to us, right? Now, verses 6 through 8 says, then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. Yeah, you read that, you guys all got that too. That Jacob was probably okay with hearing, well, Esau's coming to meet you too. Oh, okay, well, that could be good. And he's got 400 men with him. Ah, he's going to kill me. He's still mad. Why is he bringing 400 men with him? Maybe he's going to kill me. And so he freaks out here. But he's forgetting what we just read. What can man do to me? God had given him that experience with the angels right before all of this stuff to let him know, I'm with you. I've got angels protecting you. And folks, like we said, God is omnipresent. He's with every one of us. And He's promised not to leave us, not to forsake us. And think about this. Answer this question in your mind. Even if it was 400 men, is 400 any harder for God to deal with than one? Hey, He's God, right? Now, He makes this decision to split up the two into two companies here and to kind of split everything He has into two different companies, but He makes that decision before He prays. And He makes that decision based on fear. That's what's motivating Him. That's what's driving Him. At this point, He's not really trusting the Lord like He should. And something that we need to understand, and gosh, if we could get this through our heads, it would help us so much. He's being motivated by fear, and he's not really trusting in the Lord. He's not really operating by faith at this point. Fear and faith are mutually exclusive. Remember when Jesus was in the boat, and he said, let's go over to the other side. And so, you know, it's nighttime, and Jesus goes and he takes a nap. He gets a pillow, and he goes to sleep in front of the boat. And then the winds kick up and the waves. And man, the disciples are out there. Man, they're bailing water out. We're going to die. We're going to die. And they wake him up. And what they say to him basically is, we're going to die. Don't you care? We're going to die. And Jesus' response to them in Mark 4:40, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And that's the thing. They're mutually exclusive. They have no faith, and that's why they were afraid. And Jesus asked that question. And you need to understand this, that fear will keep us from faith, and faith will keep us from fear. That's the way it works out. And in Romans 14:23, the last part of it, he says, whatever is not from faith is sin. I think we need to understand that. A lot of times in our society, we don't have a problem with being worried. We don't have a problem with being afraid. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. But you know, God thinks that's sin. In fact, when you look at Philippians chapter 4 and you see how that we're not to worry about anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we're to let our requests be made known to God. When we're freaking out, when we're running around, oh, God, I'm going to die. Oh, this is going to happen. Oh, this is horrible, God. Oh, why don't you care? And we're running around the place, you know, like our hair's on fire. Understand. You need to stop right there and go, you know what? I'm sinning right now. I am not trusting God. I am not putting my faith in the God who loves me, in the God who has promised that he wouldn't leave me. Now, we're going to see later, not today, but in a week or two, that everything that Jacob does out of fear, all of this effort, the message that it sent to his family and the way he does things, we'll see next week, I think, this whole deal was needless. Though splitting up into two companies, and what he's going to do, as we're going to see later, is he's going to separate his whole family and put the least important to him, the least loved, out in front, and then to the best loved right near him in the back of everything. So, you know, the people in front, if he saw was to attack, they would get killed first. And the further away you were, the more chance you'd have of escaping. And the message that sent to his family, all of that was unnecessary, totally needless, because God had already changed Esau's heart. He wasn't going to kill him. He's coming, you know, to greet him. He missed it. It's been 20 years since these brothers have been together. And after 20 years, Esau is like, eh, that was just Jacob being Jacob. And so verse 9, then Jacob said, oh God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. So okay, he messed up before, but now he's doing what's right. He's praying. He made the decision to split up before he prays, but now he's praying. That's the right thing to do. It's always the right thing to pray. And he starts his prayer by identifying the God that he's praying to. Now, why does he do that? Why does he, you know, the God of my father, Abraham and Isaac and all that, the God who said to me, why does he identify God? Was it kind of like dialing a phone and he wants to make sure he's dialing the right number? Oh, God, Baal here. Oh, sorry, wrong number, you know? That's not the deal. It's not that he's afraid of getting in touch with the wrong God, because there's only one God. He knows that. But see, he's letting God know that he knows who he is. He's letting God know that he understands that he has a relationship with him. And that relationship goes all the way back to Abraham, his grandfather. Now, he uses the word father, but in Hebrew, there is no word for grandfather. And same way with every now and then you'll read about somebody's uncle, and it uses the word father there, or brother, because there's no word in the Hebrew for uncle. So he goes all the way back to his grandfather Abraham and his dad Isaac, really recognizing that God had a relationship with them and promised to have a relationship with their offspring, and that he would work with them, and through them that the Messiah would come, that the world would be blessed, their descendants would be innumerable. And so he brings that up in really addressing who God is, because it affects how he's going to pray. And he refers to God there by the word you see there in verse 9 is God, O God, and that is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is the word for the great and almighty sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. And he also refers to him, though, as Lord. You see that, the word Lord there, and it's in your Bibles, it's in all capital letters. Now, when you see that, when you see the word Lord in all capitals, that is the translators letting you know that in the Hebrew, that's the word Yahweh or Jehovah. It's really what the scholars call the tetragrammaton. It's those four letters, YHVH. And we really don't know how to pronounce it for sure, because Jewish scribes years ago decided that, you know, we're taking out the vowel points, because no human lips should ever pronounce the holy name of God. In the originals, it was there, but they took them out, and so we're not sure. Is it Jehovah? Is it Yahweh? Is it Jehovah? We don't know, kind of thing. But he uses that personal name of God, the self-existent one is what that means. And, you know, that was good for him. He's doing what is right in praying in that way and in addressing God. But do you know that Jesus told us how we are to pray, how we are to address God when we pray? Remember in Matthew 6, as Jesus is telling them how to pray, verse 9, he tells us in this manner, or along these lines, some translations put it, in this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. when you think about it, this is awesome. Because he says, pray along these lines, our Father in heaven. Our Father. See, he's not some great God out there somewhere, I don't know where. But he's our Father. He has adopted us. If we have come to Christ, if we have been born again, the Bible says that we have been adopted into the family of God. And Jesus tells us God wants us to come to him based on that relationship, calling him Father. What an awesome thing when you think about that, huh? That closeness that is involved in talking to a Father who loves you. Now, I know some of you, like me, didn't have a good earthly father that really was godly and showed you love and all that kind of stuff. But when you read the pages of Scripture and you see what kind of a heavenly Father we have, oh, man, how awesome. How awesome that he would allow us to call him Father. But when we come to him, that's how we're coming to him. We're coming to him as our Father, but also in heaven. That means it speaks that he's God. He's ruler of heaven and earth. But hallowed be your name. That God's holy. And to think about that, what an awesome thing. That God, who is holy, who is perfect, who is righteous, would condescend to hang out with us, to listen to us, because we're not holy. We're not righteous in and of ourselves, right? Like Paul says, that in me, that is apart from the Holy Spirit that's living in me, and apart from Christ, in me dwells no good thing. And God would say, I love you. I'm holy, but I love you. And he made a way so that we can come to him. He made a way by sending his Son to not just cover over our sins, but to remove our sins so that we can approach a holy and an awesome and a righteous God. And what an awesome thing to know that's who we're addressing. And the Lord said that we should do that. But he also reminds God in this prayer of one of the promises that he's made. The Lord who said to me, and he goes on and he repeats that promise that God made to him when he was in Bethel, that he would bless him, that he would take care of him and all that. Folks, when we do this, when we do what Jacob is doing, when we're remembering and bringing up those promises that God has made to us, we're letting God know that we're trusting him. First of all, by coming to him in prayer. But also, we're trusting him to keep the promises that he has made. We're holding up those promises to him and saying, Lord, I know that you're this God. You're the God that loves me enough to promise me these things. And what we're doing in doing that is really giving God an opportunity to show himself strong in our lives. Remember, I think it was last week, we talked about Asa and how God had told him that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth. He's looking for somebody whose heart is loyal to him so that he can show himself strong to them. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. That when we come to him and we put our trust in him and we look at the promises that he made and we believe in those promises, and then when we're in a place where we need that promise, you know, to be realized, and we lift that up to him, that gives him that opportunity. All right, I'm going to show you how much I love you, and I'm going to show you how strong I am. I'm going to do something in your life. And we need to be doing that. And also something that happens, and we don't think about this a lot, but when we do bring those promises up in prayer, not only are we letting God know that we know those things and we're counting on those things, but it also increases our faith because we're reminding ourselves at that time of the promises that he has made, right? And that's something that we need to do. But in order to do that, in order to pray the promises of God, we've got to know what those promises are, right? Which means we've got to study God's word. We've got to spend time in his word. And not only that, we've got to rightly divide his word. Because there are promises that God has made in the word of God that aren't for us. Some are, some aren't. Let me show you. 2 Chronicles 1:12, promise from God. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. Now, is that for you and I? Is God saying, I'm going to give you riches and wealth and honor more than any king that's ever had before you? No. That was made to Solomon. That's a specific promise to a specific person for a specific time. That's not a general promise to everybody. But wisdom? Well, there is something in his word about wisdom for us. In James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So yeah, that is for us, because if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, is there anybody here that lacks wisdom from time to time? Yeah, okay, you're right there with me, right? Anybody who did raise up their hand, you're a liar. No, no, you're just bashful and you didn't want to raise your hand. Maybe your deodorant isn't working. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, this is for us. See, this is one of those promises that we can come to God and say, God, you said if I need wisdom, that I could come to you and I could ask. Lord, I'm asking. And he says that he'll give to us. It will be given to him. But now, Psalm 23:1, most of us are familiar with this one. And it's, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, before I was a Christian, this one used to confuse me like crazy because I had heard it before. And I used to think, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why would God say that the Lord is my shepherd, but I won't want him? You know, I used to think that's what it meant. I won't want the Lord, my shepherd, kind of thing. But that's not what it's saying. What he's saying is, and some of your Bibles may word it this way, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack, or I shall not be in want. See, that's what it's saying here. But now, is that for us, or is it just for the writer, who happened to be David? Because he does use the personal pronouns my and I. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Well, not sure on that one. However, if you keep reading Psalms, Psalm 34:10, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Awesome. So that promise could be to us. If you're seeking the Lord, if you're following him, if you're wanting to know him more, if you're living your life for him, then that applies to you. You're one of those that are seeking the Lord, and he says, you'll not lack any good thing. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have everything you want, okay? Because a lot of the times the things that we want aren't things that God considers good. And here's the thing, if you're praying for something and God is saying no, or he's saying not right now, do you really want to push it? Do you really want God to give you what he says is not good for you? I mean, think about how wise God is and how awesome he is. I mean, he's smarter than all of us put together. And if we're praying for something and he says, no, this is not good. This is not good for you. Do you really want to pray? But I want it anyway. Now, there are those people that, and you see them on TV, that will tell you, well, if you have enough faith, you can pray what you want to and God has to give it to you. Have you ever heard those guys? Yeah. It's like I hear that one. Yes, man, you want to throw some at the TV. God doesn't have to do what you're praying. Yeah, I don't care how much faith you have. If you're praying something that's against his will, he loves you. He loves you too much for that. In Philippians 4:19, it says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, he'll give us our needs. He'll supply our needs, not our greeds. Okay? What we need. And there's a lot of things that we'll ask for, a lot of things that we want that we don't need, right? But God promises here, Old Testament, New Testament, to supply what we need. So those are promises that we know we can be praying those promises. That when we're really in need, oh Lord, I have this need. Lord, we know that his heart's desire is to do this. But there's also those promises, or at least they seem like promises in Scripture, that really aren't promises. And one of those that I think every parent at some point has prayed this, has brought this up in prayer, and that's Proverbs 22:6, especially if you've raised a teenager. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, I prayed that. Lord, how old is old? And the thing is, though, is that really a promise? Is that an ironclad promise that God says, if you do what's right, then, you know, your kid's going to turn out just right. It's not. Proverbs is really, it's a bunch of wise sayings that are inspired by God, but really what most of the Proverbs are is, generally speaking, most of the time, this is how it goes. This is how things works. And that's what he's saying here. Generally speaking, most of the time, if you raise a child up in the way he or she should go, well, they're not going to depart when they're old. And once they get older, you know, in their 20s, 30s, 40s, whatever, they'll develop brain cells again, and they'll start, you know, oh, you know what, Mom and Dad, they taught me this, and yeah, I've learned. That's the way you got to live, you know? Living like that way I've been living, that don't work so good. And so they go back to what they know. But see, it's not an ironclad promise, because you may do the best you can, and you're never going to be perfect. There's always that need for God's grace. But the fact of the matter is, our kids have a free will. And don't you wish they didn't? Especially when they're teenagers. You know, I wish I didn't have a free will. I wish I could pray, and I've prayed it before, folks. I prayed, Lord, take away this stupid free will. I don't want to sin against you anymore. Make me do what I'm supposed to do. I don't want to think, say, or do anything that is sinful anymore. But we have a free will. And you know, that's one of the ways that we show God we love him, is by exercising our free will in obedience to him. Now, once we know, you know, we've searched the scriptures, and we know the promises of God, and we understand which ones apply to us, and we pray those promises, there's one more thing that we need to know. And that is that we've got to pray in faith. You know, we read James 1:5 about, you know, if we lack wisdom, then pray, ask him, and he'll give it to us, you know, and he won't hold back. It goes on to say in James 1, verses 6 through 8, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We need to be going to him, our Father who's in heaven, know that he loves us, he cares for us, and know that he is inclined to answer us, and have that kind of faith, knowing that he is a can-do God. He's a God in heaven. And he's promised these things. And so we need to ask these things of him in faith. But here's something we should never, ever do. We should never, ever pray the promises of God because you think, since he's promised, that he owes you something. You never want to do that. That's the wrong attitude, the wrong heart. See, the promises that he has made to us and the answers of those promises, when he answers us and blesses us with those things that he's promised, it's all by grace. It's not because we deserve those things. It's because of his grace, that unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor and love that he has for us. That's how he promises, and that's how he keeps those promises to us. Not because we deserve him to keep those promises. What we deserve, Romans tells us, Romans 3:23 says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? And then in 6:23 it tells us what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. That means what we have earned by our sin, those wages, is eternal separation from God in hell. That's what the death that they're talking about there in Romans 6:23. But he goes on and says, but the gift of God, and some translations say the free gift of God, the grace gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, all the promises, all of the answers are because of God's grace. And we should never be praying those promises and thinking that we're twisting God's arm into doing what he doesn't want to do. Again, the wrong attitude. And it's really the wrong perception of God. Because at that point, we're thinking, well, no, he's going to hold back things that are good, and so I've got to have enough faith and twist his arm. No way. God is inclined to bless us. He wants to bless us. When you look to the scriptures, you get the sense that, man, God is just looking for excuses to bless us. And that's how we need to approach him in prayer. Now, verse 10, Jacob goes on in his prayer and says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Oh, that's some awesome insight that he has there. I am not worthy. None of us are, folks, like we just said. It's grace. It's totally by grace that we can approach him. We never want to come to God based on what we deserve. If you do, let me know. I want to be far, far away, you know, when you ask God for what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I want His grace. I want His mercy. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, that's why we can come to our Heavenly Father. That's why we can come boldly, because His throne is a throne of grace. It's not a throne, really, of justice when it comes to you and I who have come to Him and received His forgiveness. It's a throne of grace. He wants to hear from us. He wants to bless us. Now, in verse 11, he goes on in his prayer and says, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children." You know, what he's doing right here is really, he's confessing his sin. And that's okay. He's being honest with God. God, deliver me. I'm afraid. And you know what, folks? We need to have that kind of relationship with the Lord. We need to confess our sin. We need to be honest, because He knows our sin anyway, right? Ain't nothing you can fake God out with. Ain't nothing you can hide from Him. In 1 John 1:9, it tells us, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That word confess means to verbally admit, yes, like we use the word to confess, but it means more than that. It means to verbally admit, but it also means to agree with strongly. In other words, God, You saw that. You saw what I did, and I agree with You. That is sin. And I agree with You so much, God, that I don't want to do it again. Father, please forgive me. And He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that we can expect those things from Him. We can confess our sins to Him and know that He cleanses us and again restore that confidence that we have in Him. And look what He's praying for. He's praying for protection for Himself and His family from Esau. And that's a good thing. And 1 John 5:14 tells you and I, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Now, in verse 12 here, Jacob goes on and he prays, "For You said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Now think about that. If we're praying anything according to His will, He hears us. And He's praying this promise that, hey, if I left Laban and returned to my homeland, that You would treat me well. And You'd make my descendants as the sand of the sea, which can't be numbered. Well, that should bring some confidence, because he's praying God's will. It's got to be God's will to protect him and not to let him get wiped out, because if you're going to have enough descendants to be more than the sand of the sea, or the ski, yeah, that too, I was thinking the stars in the sky is another promise he made to him. If you're going to have that many descendants that can't be numbered, it ain't going to happen if your brother Esau comes and wipes you out, right? So that's something he's praying here, and he's praying in according to God's will. And once you've searched the Scriptures, and once you've rightly divided the Word, you understand which promises are for you, and you pray those promises, then we can have confidence that God is going to answer those prayers. Now it goes on here in verses 13 through 21. "So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, 'Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves.' And he commanded the first one, saying, 'When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, "To whom do you belong, and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?" Then you shall say, "They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us." So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, "In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him and also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. Now, he's sending these presents to appease his brother Esau. Was that necessary? Was that an act of faith? Should we pay our enemies for protection or trust God? And that's really the decision right here. Would God have protected Jacob without Jacob sending those gifts to Esau? Would he? Okay. That's true. He would have. It was totally unnecessary. See, as Jacob remembered in prayer, God had promised him, I'm going to deal well with you. That was a promise. God keeps his promises. He's promised him, I will make your descendants as the sand of the sea, stars in the sky. That's not going to happen if he gets wiped out. So God would have kept his promise. He didn't have to do that. But because of fear, Jacob was giving away part of what God had blessed him with. Think about that for a minute. Fear will always rob us of God's blessings. It'll rob us of the confidence. It'll rob us of further future blessings if we're going to live in fear. Fear will rip us off. But faith opens the door for God to bless us more. You know, and I'm not talking about faith as a force or any nonsense like that. It's when we trust God, when we go to Him, when we're walking with Him, when we're relying on Him, and we're trusting Him to keep His word, and we're living before Him, just like those scriptures that we've already read. He wants to bless us. He will keep His promises. And when we're giving Him those opportunities to show Himself strong, He will do that. And He will bless us even more. Now, I want to leave you with this last psalm here. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Let's choose to walk uprightly, huh? Let's choose to walk in integrity with Him. Let's choose to do those things that please Him, those things that we find in the Word. Then we'll have that confidence. And we'll be watching. We'll be looking for God's hand of blessing on our lives. Doesn't mean that He's going to make us wealthy and all that other stuff. But He's going to be there, and He's not going to withhold any good thing. Amen? All right, let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for what the Apostle Peter called those exceedingly precious promises. Father, they are. Your promises are so precious because in them You reveal Your heart towards us. Lord, we see that it's a heart that wants to bless. Father, may we walk uprightly. May we seek You daily. May we seek Your word to know You and to know those promises that You have for us, and help us to rightly divide Your word. May You be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.